Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. It's been a good morning so far. And friends, I'm excited to stand before you today and continue in our series talking about exploring God. And the last couple of weeks, we have covered such topics as purpose. What is my purpose in life? What on earth am I here for? Last week, Pastor James talked to us about, is there a God, the existence of God? And today, we are going to ask the big why question. Why is there pain and suffering? You know, George Barna, who is a leading researcher on spiritual trends, conducted a survey where he asked several adults across many different sectors, asked them this one question, said, if you could ask God only one question and you knew that he would give you an answer, what would you ask? And the number one response overwhelmingly was this, why God, is there pain and suffering in our world? Suffering transcends all class, all race, ethnicity, culture, privilege. The wealthiest, most successful people on this earth could lose their child today in an accident. There is no corner untouched by grief, no demographic that is immune. Someone said, if you haven't suffered, just live longer. It's true. You know, with anything so devastating, the Christian community has long tried to explain it. And at the beginning of the written word, we see this tension. The book of Job, one of the earliest books written in Scripture, Job has gone through incredible suffering, leaving a wake of crushing confusion and chaos. God tells us it was Satan. Job tells us it was God. Job's friends tell him it was something that he did. And we see a bit of this cycle going around. And what we've always wanted to know when tragedy strikes is why? Why? Now, I know for many of you here today, this is not just an academic question or just a theological debate. For you, this is where the rubber of reality has hit the road of your life, and you're here this morning in the midst of suffering or pain. You've walked through the loss of a loved one, a family member, maybe a child. You yourself are suffering, going through a debilitating disease. Maybe it's been a broken relationship, or it's been a job loss, or a dream that has been shattered. And you're here this morning, and you're searching for answers. I've suffered a little bit, or I've witnessed suffering as well, I would say. I've been to some of these countries around the world, some of the ones that we just saw on the Need to Know teams that will be going out this summer. I've had the privilege of going on some of those, and I feel I've seen some immense suffering up close. And compared to the way most of the world suffers, I feel as though I have suffered very little. But it's funny, isn't it? Even when we compare ourselves to true, deep, painful, ongoing suffering, and we see our suffering as being just somewhat minimal, it still really hurts. It still really hurts when it happens. And so if you were to read the Bible from the very first verse in Genesis all the way through to the final verse in Revelation, you would basically see four scenes take place. And I want to walk through these briefly with us because I think it will help to set some context for the topic that we're talking about today. The first scene is called creation. And it's right at the beginning of Genesis. It's where we see how this world and this universe came to be. And there's some beautiful language there. And it's an amazing depiction of that. And then we come to scene two. It's called the fall. And this is in Genesis 3. And it's when Adam and Eve ate the apple and disobeyed God. And this fall wrecked everything. There isn't anything in humanity now that isn't tainted by what we call the fall. The fact that everything is not the way it ought to be. It doesn't mean that everything has gone completely sideways, but it does mean that nothing is as good as it could be. And there's pain in the world. And there's death now. And there's illness and suffering. And there's fractured relationships. And if you read right after the fall in Genesis 3, relationships immediately begin to fall apart. So not only are we separated from God because of the fall, because of our sin, but our relationships are fractured with one another too. And then the next scene starts right after the fall. Scene 3, it's called redemption. God, right through the New Testament, or it goes right through the New Testament all the way to the book of Revelation, from Genesis 3 to Revelation. And it's the story of God's trying to fix this problem. And then the very last scene is at the end of Revelation. It's called glory. It's a glimpse into the future to where we can be one day with God as redemption takes place in our lives. Now, friends, I think this is helpful for us because we realize that in this day and age that we live in here on earth right now, we are living in a time where the fall is still true. Everything is broken, so bad things happen all the time. Bad things happen to good people all the time. Doesn't make them hurt any less, but we just know that it's true. But something else is going on too. This thing called redemption, where God is working in humanity to start to reverse the effects of the fall. And we recognize that even though we still live in a fallen world, there is hope. There is hope. Because God has initiated this action that makes it possible for us to start to experience a reverse of the effects of the fall. And we begin to see that even our pain and our hurts can become the very places where we meet God and experience the intimacy of His comforting presence. So this morning, I would like to just walk us through some basic things that we see about suffering from Scripture. It's not an exhaustive list. We've only got a few minutes, but I've picked 6. And I'm just going to walk through these 6 basically statements about what we know about suffering from Scripture. Number 1, sometimes people suffer because of self-inflicted misery. Humans have long been their own worst enemy. I heard a leader speak a couple of weeks ago on a topic of self-leadership, and he said this: I've participated in every bad decision that I've ever made. It's true. We are a self-destructive people. Sometimes people suffer because of self-inflicted misery. Many examples from Scripture on this, from King David, Adam and Eve, Jonah, Judas. I mean, if I was to pick on King David, we would know, if you know the story of King David, he made some poor decisions, some self-inflicted misery that happened. Number 2, sometimes people suffer at the sins of others. I want us to hear this. Sometimes people suffer at the sins of others, which God would never cause or endorse or initiate. It's contrary to His holy, perfect nature. And I see examples again from Scripture, staying with the story of King David. I think of Bathsheba, who lost her husband as a result of some of David's decisions and actions. Sometimes we suffer at the sins of others. Number 3, sometimes people suffer through no human fault at all. This is a hard one for us to hear. But the best of God's people, the best of God's saints, have had their dark night. This is no indicator of God's disfavor with us. Life is simply hard. In fact, the reality of suffering is that it is to be a part of our practice as a follower of Christ. It is part of what it is to be a Christian. John 16:33 reminds us that in this world you will have trouble. And we read that, we shouldn't see that as odd or, boy, that doesn't belong. What's that doing in Scripture? The writers of Scripture assumed suffering for believers. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, "For Christ also suffered once for all for our sins." 1 Peter 4, we are told, "Don't be surprised when you face trials and tests, for you are sharing, we are sharing in Christ's suffering." Sometimes people suffer through no human fault of their own at all. Number four, sometimes people suffer because people get sick and die. This happens to every person, family, community on earth. There is zero immunity from death. Even Jesus wept salty human tears at death and the grief of his friends. Number five, sometimes people suffer because we live on a physical earth involving tornadoes and earthquakes and wildfires and tsunamis. Natural disasters are a part of any living, shifting, fluctuating planet. Number six, sometimes people suffer because we do indeed have a vicious enemy who, as John 10:10 reminds us, is out to steal, kill, and destroy everything redemptive and beautiful. Friends, the point is this. There is no formula for suffering. There is no one answer. There's no pat explanation. And I think for us to simply state that, hey, God is sovereign, he's in control, and I believe that he is, but I think that's incomplete. As Scripture clearly identified numerous root causes of suffering, some of which are entirely incompatible with God's character. And I think to put the burden of the stoic acceptance of not showing pain and struggle onto our people who are in the midst of pain and suffering is actually unhealthy and even cruel. And I also believe that in the face of brokenheartedness and pain, that we don't feel that we need to somehow explain away why this is happening, so that we can have it all figured out and put it in a nice little tidy box called grief, and that just all makes good sense. Sometimes it won't, friends, and all we will say is, "This is absurd, this is just pure absurdity, I don't get it." Because I think when we try to explain it away, when we do this, I think sometimes we can add to the burden and add to the hurt, and it doesn't help. And instead of handing those that are in pain and suffering, instead of handing them a cup of cold water, we are handing them burning coals. Suffering invites us to be radically human with one another. Perhaps doing nothing more than just reaching across the table and grabbing their hands and weeping with them. And in these holy moments, we are given the opportunity to create a safe place for someone to mourn, to provide space, empathy, and just your very presence. Well, speaking of holy moments and creating safe places, I would like to introduce you to some friends of mine, Michelle and Odin Grzecki, who in a moment are going to come and join me on the stage. Michelle and Odin and their family have been a part of our church for about 18 years or so, and they have had quite a journey. And I would like for us to hear some of their story and some of the pain and the suffering that they have walked through. So first we're going to see a portion of that on the screen, and then they're going to join me on stage. And we're going to have a little chat. So turn your attention to the screens.
My daughter, Raylin, she was 20 months old. And she was just the happiest little girl, just curious, liked to dance in circles. And I loved singing to her, and she just would hum along with me. And on July 13th, 2002... we decided to go to church on Saturday night, just because we had another little neighborhood girl with us, and we thought, wouldn't it be nice to just attend church on a Saturday night? And So then after church, we decided rather than bring this little girl home with us, we would bring her home to her house, just make it easier on her mom, who lived with her parents. So we went and dropped her off, and at that time, we were more acquaintances with her parents, but they did invite us in the backyard. It was a nice day to have a lemonade in the backyard. So we were there about 10 minutes. And there's a lot of things that happened, but at the end of the day, we lost our daughter in a drowning accident in their indoor pool. There was a side door left open. So that was the most devastating day of my life, and at that point, I wasn't sure if I'd ever be happy again.
Would you join me in welcoming Michelle and Odin to the stage this morning? Thank you for your willingness to share some of your story. It'll be 16 years this July, right?
That's
Is that correct?
Yeah.
How did you make it through those initial days?
I'm going to start by saying it was really hard for me. I was a baby Christian, and I just lost my baby girl. I was very angry with God. I had a very hard time looking to Him for any kind of comfort or knowledge. I was very angry for some time. The Bible does say, in your anger, do not sin. That allowed me to be real with God. That allowed me to shake my fist at Him and go through what I needed to go through.
At first, I didn't know I could go through this. I remember thinking, my life is over. That's it, I'm never going to be happy again. Those early days were really rough. Our lives went from being full of happiness to daily dealing with the reality of an empty crib, one less hand to hold. My arms ached to hold our little daughter, Raylin. But as I navigated each day, I made a choice to look at things through the lens of my faith. I asked God questions I hadn't even thought of before. I poured my heart out to Him. And when tears kept me up through the night, the Lord gave me the strength to get through each day. His word became alive as I looked to Him for answers and direction.
So, listening to that sounds like you were in different spaces. How did you navigate that?
I was very happy to have a brotherhood of men from this church. Every week we would get together, play football, throw a frisbee, or just do whatever. They were there for me. They prayed for me, which was huge. I couldn't find the words, and these men had God show them the words to say to me. They wanted to make sure that I was okay. I am truly thankful that I had these guys to stand with me in my hardest times.
I remember reading that marriages can be at risk after a tragedy such as this, and that you really can't rely on each other, as you are often at different places at different times. He might be in a good place, and I might be in a hard place, and vice versa. So besides pouring my heart out to God, I was very real to Him. I was so thankful to have friends from my life group and this church who stepped into my life to do practical things to extend the love of God. If you ever doubt the power of a casserole, I can give you a list of people who did these practical things to show me the love of God. When you're in the middle of grieving, it can be so good to know that you don't have to make dinner for a night or two. I also had heart-wrenching conversations with another mom who lost her child just 3 months previous. This helped me not feel alone. Who else considers the things I had to think about my child being buried, but their spirit in heaven?
So then as you went along, what continued to kind of hold you together?
Well, Michelle and I allowed each other space. While being there for each other, I've heard that 80% of marriages fall apart with this kind of tragedy. Only God's grace held us together.
Honestly, I was broken, so I was not held together at first. But slowly, God made me new as He revealed His truths to me about heaven, about His plans for His people. I became more acutely aware that this world is not all there is, and there is a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But ultimately, if God allowed this to happen, He didn't plan it, but He didn't stop it either. I believe that He will bring good out of our pain, our loss. We may not fully ever know the whys, There is one verse that released me from needing to know why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see only as a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I like the example of the quilt that is being sewn. When you're up close to it on the side that needs a lot of work, you can't see the beautiful design until you step back and see all the pieces put together. I think this is the way it is with the hard stuff in our lives. God uses it to create something beautiful if we let Him.
Hmm. Amen. So when did you begin to sense that healing was coming or forming? Or, you know, when did you see that little light in the crack, if there was?
Well, I can't remember exactly when I started to feel healing. I will truly walk the rest of my days with a scar on my heart. However, I know God is with me and has changed me by helping me look at life through His ways more each day. I feel His presence and I know He stands with me when having hard times. I may never understand why this happened to us, but I know He carries me each step of the way, and one day I will see Raylan again.
Amen.
The process of healing is a bit difficult to explain because the truth is we were changed that day. We can no longer look through the world through the lens of everything is always great and it can't happen to me. But healing begins when you sense that no matter what you go through, you will not walk alone and that He will meet all your needs where you are at. But you have to let Him. You just need to pour out your heart to the Lord. He knows your pain. He will meet you there. And His mercies are new every day. We have experienced it in our lives. The life He has given us is a living example that He is a God of restoration and redemption. It may not look the same as it once did, but He wants to give each of us a new and good life. His word says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Today we have five beautiful children, with one residing in heaven. Justin is 20, Megan is 19, Evan is 13, and Caitlin is 11.
Amen. Any final comments you'd like to make?
Shall I take this?
Okay.
The sudden loss of our daughter, Raylan, is part of our story. He's still working in our lives daily. Ultimately, He wants all of us to choose to do life with Him. We have a choice. We can choose to walk through life in eternity with a God who knows our pain. He is real. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with us. We were not meant to live forever in this world. One day we will all die, just like our precious Raylan did. But we have an invitation to the big event, life in heaven forever with the Lord, where there will be no more pain. I challenge you to open the invitation, accept Jesus, to lead and guide you so your name is forever etched in heaven. None of us know when our hour will arrive, but I know I am looking forward to the day I will run with open arms to my Lord and my daughter, who will be waiting and say, "There you are, Mommy. So happy to see you. Come, let me show you around. This place is beautiful, and you will love the angels singing."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's thank them for sharing their story. Thanks, Mr. Thank you. They're going to be available down here at the front following the service. If you'd like to have a chance to chat with them or to pray with them, they'll be down there after the service. So, friends, here's what we know about suffering and what we need to cling to, what I want us to remember this morning. So I'm just going to walk through a few points like I did a few moments ago. Number one, God is impossibly loving. Please remember that. He loves us, He loves you, He loves our families, He loves creation. And in the midst of pain and suffering, the greatest reason we have to believe in God's love and care for us is the incarnation. God, seeing all that was broken in the world, all the sin, all the sadness, personally intervened, But he didn't just send a message. He sent us his son, Jesus. And so we have someone who identifies with our pain. Someone who was nailed to a cross, bearing for us and sharing with us the worst that evil could throw at us. And friends, the unspoken words from the cross of that person, the very Son of God, are these: evil is mighty, but God is almighty. And you are not alone. And oh, that we would grasp how deep and wide and grand is the love of Christ for you and for me. Words of the Apostle Paul from the book of Ephesians. Remember, friends, God is impossibly loving. Remember, God restores things. All of history points to a God who makes sad things right. Revelation 21 reminds us that he is making everything new. Isaiah 43, which was just read for us, "See, I am doing a new thing." God restores things. Remember, friends, that God is very much paying attention. He is on the move, healing, transforming. He can do this. This is what he does. Remember, there is nothing too broken that God cannot mend and redeem. Nothing. And the truth is that even when we turn away, he turns towards us. That when we try to run, he confronts us with his love and he welcomes us home. Psalm 34 tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Remember, friends, God doesn't tempt, he doesn't abuse or endorse wickedness or abandon us or hate. In our darkest moment, when we are crushed, Jesus is as close as our own breath. And some of Jesus' final words to us in Matthew 28, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I will not leave you," he tells us in other passages of Scripture. "I will not leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the very end." Remember, friends, that he has given us to one another as agents of love and grace and mercy and safety. He's told us countless times that we are to comfort each other, that we are to care for each other, that we are to pray for each other. In Galatians 6:2, that we are to bear one another's burdens. He's given us to one another as agents of love and grace and mercy. Remember, friends, I don't think it's the body's responsibility to explain why. However, we are family. We circle the wagons. We make the casseroles. We weep with those who weep. No one stands alone. That's our calling as a church and as a family. We are agents of love and grace and mercy. And so, friends, we may not get a why answer, but we know the how. And the how is together. Together. We are called to bear one another's burdens together. And so we offer that today. Jesus is so good and he loves you dearly. Friends, church, let's be gentle. Let's be gentle with our broken. Let's hold fragile hearts with loving, gracious hands. And may we be slow to formalize and quick to empathize, because life is hard, and until God makes all things new, people are dying for a cold cup of water in their suffering. And so, friend, if you're here today, we invite you to mourn. If you're suffering, we invite you to mourn. We will stand watch while you grieve as your brothers and sisters. And friends, I know that typically we would give opportunity for you to come forward at the very end of the service to have someone pray for you, and that option will still be available to you. But today we want to give many of you this opportunity. I feel as though we have a large prayer team represented here in the auditorium. There are some of you here that are willing and able to pray. And for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to say that there are probably a couple types of people here this morning. Those who need prayer and those who would be willing to pray. And so I want to ask you, if you are willing to pray for those who are hurting that might be around you, may I ask you this morning to do something bold? Would you stand? Would you stand right where you are right now, and would you stay standing? And for the rest of us, I'd ask that we would just bow our heads and be still. Please don't leave. The service will be over in just a few moments. But friends, if you are here today and you are hurting, you are in pain, you're carrying a burden, we want to give you the opportunity to allow someone around you to pray for you. And so if that's you this morning, you're hurting, would you just lift your hand? And someone who is standing nearby will come closer. Those of you that are standing, take a moment to look around. If you see somebody with a hand raised, would you move towards them and just pray for them? The rest of us will just silently pray and listen for God's leading. Maybe some of you stood and you're like, oh man, I should have sat down because I want somebody to pray for me. You go ahead and do that. In a few moments, peace will come and close our service. But again, if you'd like someone to pray for you, just raise your hand.